Let's pray. Oh Lord, all that you have done for me, Lord, we should praise you and praise you and praise you that you sustain us, keep us, protect us, heal us, deliver us, lead us, guide us. Lord, we, this morning, the subject matter just about the Holy Spirit is so apropos based on that last worship song. Lord, we walk on a journey that you yourself know, and it's a mystery to us at times, and as we walk, things happen, and how we respond to those events changes the direction of our life. Lord, this morning, as we open your word, we would ask, as each person here would just maybe just pray, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Maybe there's something I'm missing. Maybe I'm not understanding something. Maybe I need to hear something that's going to change not only my life, but a lot of other people's lives because I understand your relationship with me and the spiritual gift that you've given me, our gifts. So we're amazed at your plan for the church. It's so incredible that you would use human beings gifted and dwelled by you and given gifts to reach a lost and dying world. Lord, we're thankful that we can play a small part in that. So Lord, now as we open your word, ask us to open our hearts to what your word wants to say. In thy name, amen. Okay, good morning. It is a good morning for me at least. I'm here. 2 weeks ago, I'm just going to say a couple things so I don't have to ask 1,000 times the question. So 2 weeks ago, I was hospitalized. I went in for a procedure on a Friday to find if I had cancer, and that procedure actually opened the doors for a bacterium to enter my system. So I went to ER last Saturday night, was there for 5 days. Incredible experience, great doctors, great nurses, and they kept giving me different antibiotics to figure out what was wrong. I was a little bit in delirium for a couple days, did not even move, did not watch TV, did not do anything, didn't even eat hardly. So they finally got the right... They gave me the right antibiotic. Oh, I feel better. And then here comes this doctor and this lady with the hazmat suit thing on. And I'm thinking, this isn't good. You know, she goes, I know you're feeling better, but you're really not. She said, you've got a bacterium, which is a medical grade, only found in a medical building or in a hospital, which is pretty serious. So we have to do the cultures, and we're waiting for them. But so... Long story short, they got the right antibiotic, which I still have a PICC line for another week. So I'm on the mend. She said, she knew my personality, I think, because of my wife. And she pretty much did that you need to be on a vacation mode for the next 3 months. And I said, that's not a problem. I just work on Sundays, so I'm good. I didn't say that to her. My struggle right now is just regaining my strength. I do get tired in the afternoon. I take naps. So I'll be speaking today, and then I'll be speaking Easter. So each day is better. Once I get this out of my line, I think that'll help. So I appreciate all the prayers, all the gifts, all the visits, all the texts and all that. I appreciate it. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Thank you. We're going to look at a great subject today, I think, and it's very crucial that you walk away with some understanding. One of the great apologetics of the Christian faith is this incredible rapid expansion of the church. It starts in Jerusalem, and it's linked to a supernatural occurrence that happens in Acts. In Acts 1:8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so I want you to understand, this is ground zero for the first day of the church here in Acts 1:8. And this church explodes really throughout Asia Minor. In fact, the scriptures testify that they turn the world upside down. In Acts 17:6, it says, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here." And in that passage, it's referring to Thessalonica. So it's incredible journey. It now reaches Corinth. Now, we don't realize, but Corinth is 1,800 miles away from Jerusalem. And there's no airplanes, there's no trains, there's no cars. 1,800 miles. How long do you think it would take you to walk 1,800 miles? A long time. So it reaches Corinth, and the Holy Spirit is fulfilling Acts 8 as he works with these disciples. Now here's the deal. That same power exists today. But it appears to be a big gap when we read the scripture about the Holy Spirit and how believers and churches operate today. When you read Acts, you see a lot of things. And I think there's some reasons for that we're going to look at. So if I was Satan and I wanted a strategy to defeat God, my ultimate goal would be to stop God's kingdom, would be to cut off the power source. In a war, even we have now with Russia and Ukraine, if you cut off the supply system from Russia to the troops, they start to struggle, they start to lose. It happened in World War II, World War I. So in the same way, if you want to cut off the power of God, you cut off the Holy Spirit, you block that, and the church becomes useless, and that's what's occurred. And as we read through the New Testament, I just went through Acts and that, and you read, it's powerful. We read of these apostles whose lives were led by the Spirit, and they're lived out by his power. Now, part of the issue today is that we ask the wrong question. And the question is this, it sounds good too, what can I do for God? What can I do for God? The problem with the question is it's self-centered. What can I do for God? The question we should be asking, it's subtle but it's powerful, is really more God-centered. What does God want to do through me? What does God want to do for me with the rest of my life? What is his assignment for me? As we open this passage, you're going to see this, because God gives you spiritual gifts that you don't determine to do work that he wants you to do. So we need that reversal, that change of thought should be far more. What does God want me to do? Now, often when you have an opportunity here or to serve or to be in a ministry, well, you know, I kind of like that, so I'll do that. Really, that's wrong. It's like, what does God want me to do? God may want you to clean the building. God may want you to work in the nursery. God may want you to go to Columbia. God may want you to go to Oasis. But what does God want you to do? That is the most important question. And that question, unfortunately, is a collision and a battle between your flesh and the spirit. We find that in Romans 5. So the issue today in our Christian community is that too many Christians are seeking gifts of the Holy Spirit, but not the Holy Spirit himself. We see it on a lot of these TV antics they do. They want power, but they don't want a relationship with the one whose presence gives power. So it's really important, if we seek gifts of the Holy Spirit and not the Holy Spirit himself, we're going to always focus on self. When people go to these, quote, TV healing things, they're going not to see God, they're going to get healed because they're in pain. I get that. But it's the wrong direction. And we see this in the church at Corinth. You know, as we're going through this book of Corinthians, it's like this church, they have a problem with communion, they have a problem with immorality, they got a problem with favoritism. And so it sounds like the church of America. We see it all the time. Now, here's the deal. When it comes down to it, many of us may not want to be led by the Holy Spirit. Really, many of us do not want to be led by anyone but ourselves. That's our flesh. When you got married, did you say, make a vow that, honey, from now on, I'm going to live for you? And she said the same thing. And you both were lying through your teeth. And how do I know that? Why do you have arguments why do you get problems in your marriage? Because of that issue. You're a liar. You want to be in control. And it starts right out of the womb. I have a 2.5-year-old grandson, Noah, German, stiff-headed. He goes to daycare. He refuses to use the restroom at the daycare. He holds it all day till he gets home. Then he goes. So of course, the parents are not happy. And that third child, they've learned a lesson that we need to set some rules. So that he goes to daycare and says, Noah, if you don't go at daycare, You're not getting any screen time when you come home. So, of course, he doesn't do it. He comes home, and my daughter-in-law calls my son, Jason, says, what should we do? He says, no screen time. So the kid pretty much does anything he can, contortion and screaming, like he's going to die because he didn't get the screen time. Well, she holds on. So he comes home. They have the talk. He said, look, tomorrow, if you don't go, no screen time, and I'm putting you to bed. And he's attached to the mom. So it goes through the day. He gets a call at 5 o'clock from his wife. I'm at daycare. He didn't go again. She's in the car. Turn the car off, go inside, and go in that restroom and make him go. And that little crowdhead did. And he says, I'm not afraid anymore. He says, would you please call Daddy? Now see, we are a lot like Noah. We want to do things our way. And it doesn't change when you're 60 or 80 or 20. It's a continual problem to yield to someone else's control. And so when you become a Christian, you're now to yield to this person inside you, the Holy Spirit. That's where in Romans 8, we find that thing, the flesh and the spirit, they fight. So the Spirit will always lead you to the cross. The Spirit will mold you into the person that God has created you to be. And in this process, your pride and your selfishness and your fear, they all get stripped away. We have to give up control. That's the key. Now, Paul opens our passage this morning that Jay left off with in 1 Corinthians 12. Look in verses 1 through 3. He says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed or unaware. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now remember, Paul has just addressed them. This is a letter. It doesn't stop. The letter's flowing. He had just addressed them about the Lord's Supper. And now he moves on to this next controversy about and conflict in Corinth. The issue is the proper attitude and practice of spiritual gifts. And Paul wants them to know, he wants them to have a right knowledge of spiritual gifts, because there's a lot of false teaching out there and how they're supposed to function as a believer and how, more importantly, how they function within a community. Spiritual gifts are always given for the community. It's not for the individual. And that's true today for our community. So this passage is going to focus on a very controversial subject today within many parts of Christianity over the years. And there's probably perhaps no other area of biblical doctrine has been most understood and abused than of spiritual gifts. So we have our work cut out for us this morning. And so I don't know where everybody's coming from. If you watch any late night TV, these TV evangelists that are hawking spiritual gifts, if you do this and all the crazy stuff that occurs that is non-biblical, but it comes off good, we're going to look at that. Now, nothing is more vital in the spiritual health and effectiveness of the church when each person here is operating in their spiritual gift. When everyone is participating, God's kingdom moves forward. So Paul wants these Corinthians to have a clear and complete understanding of spiritual gifts. He wants them to have a proper understanding of the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 2, he refers back to their pagan backgrounds. One thing I want you to encourage you, as we're reading this, we have to understand the culture of Corinth. Okay, it's not the same culture today, but back then, and they came from a lot of pagan backgrounds. It was filled with priests and priestesses, religious prostitutes, soothsayers, diviners of mystery religions. They claimed to represent a god or a god who had supernatural powers, and some of those bizarre practices had somehow mimicked in the church, had invaded the church. But one of the chief characteristics of most pagan religions was this thing called idolatry, and it was very physical. Paul calls them mute idols. There would be statues and stones, and the fact that statue that actually infiltrated the church for a number of years, where people were worshiping statues of deities. And so you have this. Now, they would worship idols of stone or gold or silver. Now, we don't have that today to a certain extent, although in some foreign countries you'll see people, you know, worshiping Buddha, a gold Buddha or they'll worship certain things. But we still struggle with it. Now, here's how the Bible defines idolatry. It should be on the back screen. I want you to look at it real closely. An idol is a person, a place, or a thing that exercises control over the thoughts and desires of your heart that only God should have. It's a pretty in-depth, powerful definition. And you think, well, you know, I don't have any stone statue in my backyard. But look, idolatry is much more powerful than that. It can be your cell phone. It can be Facebook. It can be an addiction. It can be yourself. Most people in our culture are really addicted to their self. It can be another person. It could be money. It could be party. It could be pornography. It could be sex. It could be your job. There's a lot of things that we can make idols. And the issue is anything that exercises control over your thoughts and desires. And it's true. So this is where the spiritual war rages. In fact, it always rages on the level of your thoughts and desires of your heart. You know, that's why your mind, what you put in your mind, is so incredibly powerful. So Paul is going to teach them about spiritual gifts. And the problem is not that they were not ignorant, but they were very immature and really unspiritual in their practice. So it's kind of like, if you've ever been to the symphony, I've been to once, and it's incredible if you've ever been to a symphony, all the instruments in that, and when they're in tune and playing right, it's just phenomenal. It's incredible. But when they're not, it's pretty bad. So this church at Corinth had a symphony, in fact, but they were not in harmony with each other, and they were arguing about which instrument was the best. So Paul talks about it. Look in verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So to correct this, the Corinthian charismatic confusion, he goes back to the basics. He just explained the source of the spiritual gifts. It's not them, it's God. He then is going to give them the purpose of the gifts, and he's going to identify some of them, and then he's going to explain how they're distributed. Now, the source is the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is the one that distributes the gifts. He gives different gifts. Now, the word, it's interesting, different, is diversity. And it's a Greek term that implies distinctions and differences. It's a healthy diversity. But in this church, it turned into an unhealthy conflict caused by being selfish. And we saw that earlier when we first started, 1 Corinthians 1. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Caiaphas, and they go through, they have this division of who's the best. It's really, you know, it's kind of like in our culture, you know, we promote who the best is. Well, the church is the opposite. The only one who's the best is Jesus, okay? And some churches don't realize that. Sometimes it's the pastor or this or that. It's Jesus. If the pastor's on the billboard, it's about the pastor, okay? Plus, we don't have good-looking pastors, so we won't do that. So they have this unhealthy conflict. They have the same problem with communion. Now, spiritual gifts, this is important, are not natural. They are supernatural. They're given by the Holy Spirit to equip believers for ministry. You may be gifted to do something that you never imagined, your wildest dreams, you would do. And I'll use myself as an example. I am and have been a loner my whole life. To speak in front of public is the most horrible thing you can imagine to do. And God has gifted me beyond my comprehension. Okay? So I know that. Okay? But I didn't ask for that. Did not want that. And so you have to do that. I think Jay will say the same thing. But God gives a variety of gifts. Now, a football team only has one quarterback. But if all wanted to play quarterback, chaos would ensue. Now, it's interesting. In the sporting world, in any sport, the team that is the best team always beats the team of superstars. Why is that? Because they're playing as a team. It's amazing. Like the New York Yankees is a great example. They spent the most money ever on a team, and they didn't win the championship. So you the same thing occurs here with the church. God does the same thing with the church. When you work together as a team, it produces great results. God does the same exact way with the church. I noticed this when I was in the hospital. They all had different roles, different gifts and expertise. You know, they have the ambulance that takes you there. You have the check-in people. Then you have nurses. Then you have technicians that take your blood and your temperature. Then you had a doctor in the ER, but then you switch to the doctors on the floor. And then you have an infectious disease doctor come in, and you have lab technicians and that. They all are doing their job to get you well. And the same way, that's how we win the world. As we're all working together in our spiritual gift, we have an impact more than a part. We will do more as a team than an individual. So the spiritual gifts are not really for you. They're not for self-edification. The Corinthian church thought that the most dramatic gifts were the only gifts. But Paul tells them that every gift is spiritual and just as important as the other. And then he reveals the purpose. Look in verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Each believer will be given a gift or gifts, each one. And the nature of a gift is this: you do nothing to earn that gift. You simply receive it, just like salvation. It's free. It's a gift. You don't earn it. You don't say some special incantation to get some particular gift. You simply receive it. And so this manifestation has the basic idea of making known or making clear or evident. We'll talk about that. And really, that's what spiritual gifts should do. They make the Holy Spirit known, clear and evident in the church and in the world. They're not to be hidden or to be used privately. Now, we're going to put a bookmark for a second. I just want to give some clarity, just give you a little theology, a little teaching so you understand. There's three things that in theology about the Holy Spirit. I'm reducing it, but it's important. The first is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The second is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the third is the fruits of the Holy Spirit. There are three distinct things that you need to have clarified in your mind. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the moment a person places their faith in Christ Jesus as their personal Savior, the Holy Spirit at that point immediately, permanently indwells that person, uniting that believer with Christ forever. We see that in John 14. Look in verse 16 and 17. This is Jesus speaking. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. That's the promise. And that will be in you occurs when? 50 days after Christ resurrects, the disciples are in the upper room, Acts 1 and 2, and they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. This one-time, unrepeatable baptism of the Holy Spirit is the moment the Holy Spirit takes residence within each believer. And as you read Acts 1 and 2, you see what happens. But they did nothing but simply receive that. So the moment you receive Christ, if you're a believer, you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. So foundational before the gifts is your relationship with him. Now there's seven key simple truths about the Holy Spirit, his biography, so you understand, because there's a lot of false stuff out there. First off, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not a force. Okay? He is a person. Secondly, he is God. He's one part of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. Third thing is, he is eternal and holy. Fourth thing, he has his own mind, and he prays for us. Fifth one, the Holy Spirit has emotions. How do we know that? Because he can be resisted, he can be grieved, he can be quenched, and he can be sinned against. Number six, the Holy Spirit has his own desires and will. They're contrary to your flesh. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. Basically, I mean, he's all-powerful, he's always there, and he knows what's going on. And we are commanded to yield to him, to keep in step with him, Paul says, to follow his direction. His mission is to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And so another part of his mission is to distribute also spiritual gifts. So the second area is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at it more deeper, but right now, At the time you receive Christ, you are given spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit. These are skills and abilities that are supernatural enablement to benefit the body of Christ, not to benefit you, but to benefit the body. And so the Holy Spirit will distribute individually just as he wills. And we're going to find those gifts in the passage this morning in a few minutes, but there's three other passages. There's actually four total, but we're going to just look at two briefly. Romans 12, verse 6 and 8. Paul writes here to the church at Rome, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's in serving, then serve. If it's in teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Then Peter writes about the same subject, 1 Peter 4. "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." So as you start to grow, as you receive Christ, as you start to walk on your journey, your spiritual gifts will start to become evident as you get involved, as you start to move, you'll start to realize things. And you take steps of faith. Now, we've got two great opportunities that's divinely ordered here, I think, in April. You walked in, you saw the first one, the Ministry Action Fair. There's opportunities for you to serve and put your spiritual gifts in action. Now, here's my prayer for you. You got a nice book and all that, and I'm going to read it there. What do I like to do? That's okay. But I want you to do something different. I want you to say, God, where do you want me to serve? Okay? And forget about all the opportunities. First, pray that prayer. God, where do you want you to go? And then as you next couple weeks go downstairs and look at the booths and all that, and you read that booklet, God may speak to you. And he may speak to you to do something that you really may not really like, but that's where God wants you, and you might find out that's where the best place is for you. Obviously, I work in the nation of Colombia extensively. I did not want to do that. The first trip I did, it was tough. It's hard, but I love it now. But you got to take steps. Sometimes God leads you in a place where you really need to be, but you don't know it until you do it. You know, hey, it's easy to serve God because you like to do it, because I feel comfortable doing that. You know, to go to war in that nursery with a baby with a poopy diaper, that's a war, right? That's not a gift. That's just called service, right? And so sometimes God, you have to serve, I think, in things that maybe are just, we have to get done. To serve, because the greatest among you is the servant of all. That's another principle. But as you go through this ministry action, I think some great opportunities to get involved. But I want you to pray and say, where does God want to move? And look, you might get involved and go, this is not for me. That's okay. As long as you're moving, God can move. My first test of this with myself, I taught fourth and fifth grade boys at Clayton Community Church, and I'll be honest with you, I absolutely hated it. It was horrific. I got a Bible college degree, and it's like, it just wasn't the right place. It wasn't the right fit. It wasn't where my gifting was. So you got to know this. But to do that, you've got to get off the bench. You've got to take a step of faith. You got to step out of the boat and get wet to say, wait, you know, God didn't call me to walk on water. But you got to take that step. So it's a great opportunity. The second opportunity we'll be teaching in April, first week for 4 Mondays, is spiritual gifts. We'll be teaching a class just like this, a little more intensive. We'll do some testing. We'll do a lot more in-depth thing. But we want you to know where you're gifted at. And I think that involves your passion, involves a lot of different things that you don't realize. We want to get that working out. So that'd be a great opportunity. So it's two great opportunities to put what we're talking about this morning into action. When you move, when you take a step of faith, God starts to move. Okay? Now, another mission of the Holy Spirit is producing fruit in your life. And this is the one that's probably more personal and really can change your life the quickest. Turn to Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So the Holy Spirit produces these 9 fruits as we yield to him and keep in step with him. But they're produced within us as we walk with him. And we can quench this fruit by sinning. We have to make a conscious choice. Lord, I want to yield to you right now. You know, look, you're in situations, if you're married or in work and that, where it comes against you, and you want to get angry, and you don't have peace, and you don't have patience. Okay, man, of the nine, when I read the word, when I read this word, forbearance or patience, it makes me angry almost, because I'm just not good at that. I have to really work hard at being patient. 5 days in the hospital, I was very patient. Had to be. Patience. So as you look at those, that fruit of the Spirit, these are needs to be produced within you. And that's what changes relationships. When you're around someone that's got the fruit of the Spirit, you can say, wow, this feels good. The problem with the fruit of the Spirit is we have this thing called the flesh. And we believe the lie that the flesh will give us those nine fruits. It doesn't. It'll give us an alternative. It'll give us a thing that's fake. But to really have love, joy, and peace, that means when you're just simply yielded to the Holy Spirit, when you surrender. Now, the last part of verse 7, I think it's the most powerful, which is the title of the sermon, the common good. I put question mark for a reason. This final statement by Paul in verse 7 is crucial. There is a corporate dimension to everything God does in your life. He deals with you individually so you can deal corporately. Every gift he gives is to be shared with the life of his people in that community. And he's going to manifest his power in your life as you're involved in that community. So he's basically saying, when you're involved, you need to be involved in the community, whether it's here or somewhere else, you need to be involved. You cannot be a Lone Ranger Christian. You cannot worship God biblically by yourself somewhere without being part of a community. That's just the biblical mandate. This is the church that Christ built. He built a community. You need to be involved. But here's the deal. If you don't use your spiritual gift, the community suffers. I've done this for 40 years. I've observed people who've used their spiritual gift to make a ton of money by using it in a secular world, but not within the church. Every person is vitally important in the community to advance the kingdom of God. As a team, if we're all pulling together, we're all doing what we're supposed to be doing. And we see it. God starts to move. Some incredible things are happening within us and around the world. We're in the process right now in negotiating to build 3 churches in Colombia. Just the move of God. We got the money. We got the opportunity. We're just there a month ago. Things are going forward because everyone is pulling the same direction. Now, every person is vitally important in this community to advance the kingdom of God. You have been gifted by a great king to be used in a great way for a great purpose, but it gives you the decision process. Paul is now going to elaborate on several particular gifts. We're going to look at 9 gifts just really briefly. We'll do more in the class, but look at the 9. Look in verse 8. He goes on. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another, message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by this one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another, the interpretation of tongues. So he mentions 9 gifts. There's about 20 plus, actually. We look at all in more detail. But first off, he says wisdom, and that is the divine enablement to apply spiritual truth effectively to meet a need of a specific situation. Another one is knowledge, which is this divine enablement to bring truth to the body through a revelation of a biblical insight. And sometimes you'll see that someone will say something, wow, that really ministered to me. We have faith. This is the divine enablement to act on God's promises with confidence and an unwavering belief in his ability to fulfill his promises. That's one of the particular gifts that I have. For some reason, God has given me that gift. I think God can do great things, and we take steps of faith. I remember meeting with a pastor, and it was honest and it was humble. He says, look, because Mark, I don't have the gift of faith. I just don't have that. But I did, and so things go forward. So where you're gifted at, you've got to use that. Next one is healing, the divine enablement to be God's means for restoring people to wholeness. There's a lot of reasons. That may be, with a counselor can have that gift sometimes. It can be emotional healing, physical. Miraculous powers, the divine enablement to authenticate the ministry and message of God through supernatural interventions that glorify him. We see that in the book of Acts. Now, as I'm speaking about this stuff, there's a lot of historical context, and there's a question, is this today or not?
I can't be 100% sure either way, but it appears that a lot of this is historical based on the start of the church. And the apostles seem to be the ones that only had those gifts. We can talk more about that. Prophecy, the divine enablement to reveal truth and proclaim it in a timely and relevant manner for understanding, correction, repentance, edification. Someone might just speak a word that really convicts. Distinguishing between spirits, our discernment gift, the divine enablement to distinguish between truth and error, to discern the spirits, to discern between good and evil, right or wrong. And some people have that gift. They said, this is wrong. Speaking in tongues, the divine enablement to speak in a language unknown to an unbeliever, to share the gospel. That was the primary use. You see that in Acts 2, and through Acts you see this, where unbelievers were won to Christ by a person, a disciple, who did not know the language, speaking that language, and that person understood and got saved. It also can be present in a worship service or private worship. That's a whole other area of discussion. Last one is interpretation of tongues. This is a divine enablement to make known in the body of Christ of one who's speaking in tongues. If someone in the early church would get up and speak in tongues, another person would get up and say, this is what he said. And if that wasn't an interpretation, then this was wrong. So that's a quick run through to go more in the class to give you understanding. We'll finish our verse here. In verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Read that slowly, because if you turn the TV on some of these TV hucksters and evangelists and Christian false teachers, they will deny this verse. The verse is very clear. The Holy Spirit determines your spiritual gift. You can. I've been to bookstores that says, 10 steps to speak in tongues, 5 steps to be a prophet. It is false, false, and false. And you may know these people, and you may be following them. It's up to you. But they are not biblical. The scriptures are incredibly 100% clear. All these gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Here's the good thing about that. You can relax. You can just relax. So when God gives given you a gift, you just operate in that gift because that's what God gives. You don't have to operate in my gift. You operate in your gift, our gifts. Some of the sweetest gifts I see are people who are servants, who serve in roles that no one ever sees. That's what really ignites me. But you see, I've seen people on the mission field that it's beyond my comprehension that they're even there. I've had a number of experiences that I'm thinking, what happened that this person, unsaved, gets saved, ends up in a jungle in Colombia with me, with flies all over them? I'm thinking, don't they think I'm an idiot? What are they doing? See, God does things that's unbelievable if you allow him to do it. And you might be surprised. But the key truth here is the Holy Spirit determines the gifts you receive. Not you, not some TV evangelist, not some 10-step book, 10 steps to be this. It's given by him. So you can relax. You're only responsible for the gifts you've been given. You don't determine the gift. There's no secret formula you have to figure out to get your gift. As you start to walk with God, as you read, as you pray, as you interact, that gift will become evident to not only you, but to others. And there's people you can realize in our church body, wow, they just have a gift. They have that gift. Second big truth, the Holy Spirit distributes them. He distributes the gifts as he determines. He bestows them in every community of believers based on that need. Here's the deal. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Now, we have these charlatans and who peddle spiritual gifts like late-night advertisers. Do not be deceived by them. Stay in the Word. What does the Word of God state? Not what the emotion states. We'll close with this. Let's apply this 3 ways. Real simple but powerful, I think. How does this apply to my life? First one. First off, I need to be in relationship with the Holy Spirit. That is the primary thing. That's the foundation. If right now you're not in relationship with him, you've been sinning, you've grieved him, you resisted him, you quenched him, your first step is to confess, Lord, Holy Spirit, I've sinned against you. I am totally devoid. I've been living by the flesh, doing what I want to do. and I'm under conviction. I want to repent. I'm going to ask you to fill me and control me. And the only way, if you're here this morning, to have the Holy Spirit in your life is you first have to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the starting point. When you come to a place in your life, when you realize you're a sinner, you cannot save yourself. When you, for the first time, believe that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, because Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When you make that decision about Jesus, at that point, he not only forgives you, gives you eternal life, but he also gives you the Holy Spirit permanently. And you start changing from within. See, a lot of people preach an external gospel. Clean yourself up, stop this, do this, commit to this. You can't do that. You need something supernatural. So when you accept Christ, he comes in from the inside and starts cleaning up. And that's a process to the day you die. And once you accept Christ, there's a need to surrender. Galatians, here's the mystery. Understand that if you understand this mystery, this verse, you'll go far. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. There's the problem right there. We still want to live. Paul says, look, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the mystery. That is the portal. If you understand that verse, it opens up a whole different world. And that's a fight. It's a battle. Your flesh does not want to live for Jesus. So quit trying to make it. It can't. You have to crucify it. It's a different way of living. That's what changed the world. Let's just be honest. If I'm, you know, recruiting for disciples like Jesus was, he had 12. He said, look, you guys, I want you to follow me. Guess what? You're all 11 of you are going to be martyred to death. Some of you cut in half. Some of you turn upside down. How many people go, hey, where did I sign up? See, that's what Christianity, contemporary Christianity is selling. Hey, come to Jesus and everything's going to be great. That's a lie from the pit of hell. In fact, things may go worse, but the difference is you have someone to go with you through you. I can't imagine being in a hospital dying without knowing Jesus. I can't imagine having heartache in my life with children or events or situations if I didn't know Jesus. That's why people out there have no hope. That's why they're committing suicide at an incredible rate. That's why they're so involved. We have the highest drug rate in America. They have no hope because they need Jesus. So I need to surrender. And as you surrender, you're going to change other people's lives. Second big lesson to apply. I do not determine my spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit gives me my gifts. I simply need to thank him for those gifts because they are his gifts, not mine. Last thing, I need to be aware of my spiritual gifts or gifts and use them for the common good. Here's the deal. If you fail to use the spiritual gift that you've been given, it's an affront to the giver, the Holy Spirit. It's a sin not to be aware of your gift. So as you look at this passage, Paul changes gears. But this is the dynamic. This is what changed the world at that time. All over Israel, all over Asia Minor, is people indwelt by the Holy Spirit, living in the power of their spiritual gifts, and working as a team. They went forward. The church at Corinth was not doing that, and Paul was going to correct that, and it did correct that. So as we look at this over this church at Corinth, I also look at the church in North County. How does that apply to us? So our objective as pastors is to make sure every person here knows their spiritual gift, is involved in kingdom work, because that's the only work that's going to last. That's the only. And so as we look at that, as we do that together, man, God starts. We've seen it over and over happen. It's amazing to look back and see. And we'll be celebrating 40 years in November. We'll have a big service for that. 40 years what God's done. It's all God, not us. All we are is simply instruments. As we stay out of the way, God moves. But you have to use your gift. You have to know it. If you don't know it, then take the class. If you need to take a step with it, get involved in a thing, see where you be used. The question you need to ask yourself right now is, where am I using my gift right now? And if you're not, that is sin. and you've got to do something about it. You can't just be a spectator. You've got to be a participant in the body of Christ. That's the biblical mandate. I'm not being mean, not being harsh. I'm just being real. You need to be serving somewhere. It could be within here, outside here, a different place, but wherever that, you've got to be using your gift. It is imperative for the kingdom of God. It is a biblical command. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Oh Lord, the struggle in my flesh is always severe. The struggle to yield to you is a battle every day. Lord, as we gather here this morning, that I'm sure that battle, if we're authentic and honest, is in each person here. And we may be convicted because we've sat on a spiritual gift. We basically are just a spectator and we're not involved. And God is grieved and he's been resisted and the Holy Spirit has been quenched. And we're deceived to thinking that we're following God. Oh Lord, if anything this morning we would come to a deep sense of repentance and say, Lord, I screwed it up. I've been living for myself, my flesh, and I need to repent, and I need to ask you to fill me and control me and lead and guide me and help me to walk in newness of life and help me to walk with the team instead of being an individual. Lord, we're thankful that the Holy Spirit alone can minister to every person right now in every seat in this auditorium and even online, whoever's watching. Do not resist his voice. He's brought you to this point for you to take action, to take a step of faith, to step out of the boat for his kingdom. Lord, I thank you personally for your hand in my life, that you've given me the opportunity to be here this morning. I thank you for each person who made a decision to come here this morning. Lord, excite us about what you're going to do this year as we break open. And Lord, we just pray that more and more people who are far from you would come to you because we've taken steps of faith, that we've been on the field, been on the action part of it, serving. So Lord, we give you all the praise because you are the giver of all the gifts. You're the giver of our spiritual gifts, but also the gift of everlasting life and forgiveness. Amen.